What let's do, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4, if you would. Galatians chapter 4. I've had, I have had some interesting studies this week in the Word of God, some interesting theories that I've just things that I've thought about, and you know, you get these thoughts every now and then, and okay, Lord, was that from you? And the Bible tells us to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And so, you know, I try to do that. And, you know, I want to see, I don't want to see what's going on. I want to see what else is going on. That's me, okay? It's like men and a remote control, okay? Men don't want to know what's on TV. Men want to know what else is on TV. That's just how it, but I am by nature, I'm an explorer. Okay, you turn me loose in a patch of woods I've never been in, I'm going to walk all through there and see what there is to see. That's just my nature. And when I study the Word of God, I like what I see, but I want to know what else is there and what I'm not seeing. And so I explore things in the Bible. And I had a thought yesterday that I know for a fact I'm going to have to really hit the Scriptures to see whether this idea be true. I shared it with Gary, I told Jazz about it, and that's it. It goes no farther until I know from the Word of God, okay? But it's interesting, to say the least, it's interesting, all right? But that's just kind of how I study. I made mention of that during Sunday school this morning. Yes, you know, some people like to read the Bible a year through. Had a old friend of mine from high school said she just finished reading the Bible through in a year. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I couldn't tell you if I read the whole Bible last year or not. I couldn't tell you that. I don't keep track. And some people do, and I look up to those people. I never could do that. When I hit a place in Scripture and something catches my attention, I'm you know, like an old crow to a shiny thing. I want to know what that is. And I just go all through the Scriptures and chase it down and see what there is. And that's just the way I like to do it. But anyway, that's kind of the approach. Like even with Sunday school, that's what we did this morning. We just kind of went all through the Scriptures. And we'll probably end up doing this morning, is just going from one Scripture to the next and just looking at what the Bible says and getting some wisdom and getting some help and getting some blessing. I started last week on the inheritance, the heir and the inheritance. And that's pretty much where we're going to be today. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. I'll be preaching out of the King James Bible this morning, and will not quote from any other version. Amen. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. I am going to stop here, and we're just going to kind of wade through the Scriptures. Think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He talked about, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I did as a child, but when I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. And I want you to think of what God called his people all throughout the Old Testament. The children of Israel. That's what he called them out throughout the Old Testament. Think about Paul's life now and think about the ideas that he was expressing there. Number one, he literally means he used to be a child. And used to do things like a child, understood things like a child, but now he's a man and he understands things the way a man does. He thinks differently than he used to when he was a little child. Think of Paul being born again on the Damascus Road. And what Paul used to be before he met Jesus was as the children of Israel. He had a childish understanding of, because it was based upon the Old Testament, he had a childish understanding of who God was. But when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, Paul became a man, and now he understands what he couldn't see back in his childhood. Does that make sense to everybody? So just kind of ponder that. When we were children, we used to see the world through different eyes. When we grow up and into maturity, now we see it for what it really is. There's things we believed when we were children that are not true, and now we know that. And so think about that. The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You and I are heirs. If you are born again, you have Christ and God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God has gone into you. You are the heirs of the very kingdom of Almighty God, but you're not there yet. This is where a lot of people, there's an idea called the dominion theory, kingdom now theology, that says we're going to take over right now. Number one, we are all about being in the flesh. God knows better than to let us take over right now. That would, Caleb wants so bad to fire a weapon. Yeah. So we was out squirrel hunting last year, and I took him out in the woods. He wouldn't go squirreling. Okay, I took a squirrel. Had my 20 gauge. Okay, so my shotgun my dad bought me when I was about 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, something like that. So I went out in the woods, and we was walking around and saw a squirrel and shot it. And we was walking around some more, and we got way off down deep in the woods. And he kept looking at it. I said, "You want to give her a try?" Yeah. So I loaded this thing up, just a single barrel. You'd have to break it down to put it in, you know. And it's got a thing, hammer on it. You had to pull it back. So I handed it to him, and I said, "Shoot that old tire there." And we pulled that back. And it took him about 5 minutes to get up the nerve. And it's taken him 8 months to get over it. Bam! And he just, oh, no. So he's out there with that AR the other day. I said, "Caleb, you going to shoot it?" "No." "Okay." Okay. He's a child. He wants to do certain things, but right now he cannot do them. He's not ready. It's not time. You and I, in the state that we're in right now, the state of misery. Okay. You and I, it's a tough crowd, I'll tell you. You and I, in the state we're in right now, we're not ready. We're not ready for God to just hand over the kingdom to us and say, "Take over the whole world." That would be a mess. We can't even run our own lives. Amen? We cannot even run our own lives, much less rule over the entire world. Kingdom theology, the charismatic movement, it's in the Pentecostal movement, it's in the Baptist, it's moving in everywhere, that we're going to take over the world for Jesus Christ and run the world for God. That's a joke. We have a promise of the inheritance, but we are not capable of having the inheritance yet. Right now, that the heir, he said, "I say, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Right now, you and I differ in no way from the rest of the world as far as this flesh is concerned. Can I get an amen? Amen. We think the same way lost people think. And sad to say, we do things sometimes the way lost people do. But we have the promise that at some point we will inherit the earth. That's what he said. Jesus started out teaching, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He didn't say they have inherited. He didn't say they've always inherited it. He said they will inherit it. So don't let anybody tell you that it's ours to take and this and that and the other. So right now we differ nothing from the people of the world, though we be Lord of all, but as under tutors and governors. What did Paul call the law? Schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster. The law is a disciplinarian. God is teaching us and training us, and he's tempering us, and every now and then he's got to apply a rod to us to get us on the straight and narrow, because children, it's kind of funny. I was out here in the foyer a while ago. It's just funny to watch children. And when adults act like children, it's stupid. So I'm out in the foyer. JR and Callie and Michaela's out there, and they're just dancing around. So I did it with them. There's nobody here, right? Okay? Now I hurt. Now I ache. I would much rather just walk a straight line. Amen? Children, never walk a straight line. What's over here? What's over there? What's this? See the difference? We're not there yet. It takes temperance. It takes guidance. It takes growth. It takes maturity to walk a straight and narrow line the way adults do, the way non-drunk adults do. Amen? The children, we're just walking everywhere. What did Paul talk about? Every wind of doctrine. Winds of doctrine blow in. That goes back to what we were learning in Sunday school this morning. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, shall bring forth his fruit in his season. And the idea is, the older that tree gets, when the winds of change and the winds of doctrine come in, that tree's going, I'm not even going to bend over for that one. No way, no how. Has no effect on me whatsoever. I'm not moving. I'm going to stand right here where this stream is, and I'm not leaving it. Can I get an amen out of God's people? So that's just some good wisdom from the Word of God. So, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So there is a time coming when it will be time for his people and his son to rule. So he says in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. I'm going to start doing the Watchman broadcast. It will come out. In fact, I'm going to upload today the Watchman, the Sunday sermon, when I get done out of here, and I'm going to buzz on home. The series of the Watchman broadcast is the elements of wrath, and it's going to deal with witchcraft, sorcery, wizardry, elemental witchcraft, New Age movement, everything that I can think of, I'm going to put in this pot of stew, and we're going to talk about it. And you look at, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. This is why God hates witchcraft. Witchcraft is bondage. Witchcraft is bondage. It is bondage to performance, and you must say everything the right way and do everything right and draw the circle perfectly and do everything like that. And even witches admit sometimes it doesn't work because you didn't have the energy flowing right, or you didn't do this, you didn't do that. That is bondage. You know what's, you know what freedom is? God help! And God helps. That's liberty. That's freedom. That's not God said. Ask nicely. Ask in the right way. Say the right word. What? You call me Jesus? How dare you do that? That's not my name. That is not God. That is bondage, witchcraft, and there are people right now who are under the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time, see, God always has a perfect time. You want God to be patient with you? Can I hear you say amen? How about you be patient with God? Works of both ways. They that strive for the Lord? No. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. That's what the Bible says. And it's just like what you were asking a while ago. Get up, go look at the cloud. If the cloud stays, you're staying. If the cloud moves, you're moving. God's going to wait on you. He's not going to leave. He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. He means what he says. And when God's ready to move, you'll move. It's that simple. But there is a fullness of time coming. And when God is ready, he'll do it. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons. See, there is a present part of this. We are sons. We are counted as heirs. But there is a future part of this as well. We have not received the inheritance yet. So there's both apply. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is a seal. We'll talk about that maybe today, maybe next Sunday. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, we went last week to Genesis chapter 15, and let me just kind of read through this very quickly, and then we'll move on. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, I want you to remember that word reward. I touched on it last Sunday, and I'm going to hit on it again. There's something God hit me with last night. Bless my soul before I went to sleep last night. It was just really good to see it. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord God came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Somebody say a big old fat amen to that one. Amen. All right, now I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to have here little and there little from the Word of God. God's going to show us this piece and that piece, and he's going to show us how to hook it all together so we can get some wisdom. Now I want you to remember what God said about the reward of Abram. The reward of Abram. Because the reward is his inheritance. It's what he's going to get for being a what? A faithful son. And he was faithful. That means he trusted his father. Absalom would have taken the throne of David, but he did not trust his father. He tried to take it by force, tried to rule out of it, tried to have his own daddy killed. Think of Lucifer, who wants the throne of God. Think about that. And he wants to take it by force. God's not going to let him have it. Who's he going to give it to? The people that Lucifer hates the most. The sons of men. Hates our guts. God's going to give it to... Here's Lucifer up here. He is the anointed cherub that covereth. There's none that excelled him in beauty. Here is lowly man, made out of mud, made out of dirt. God has made us lower than the angels, but he's going to exalt us higher above him. He hates us. Amen. See, Paul taught that in Galatians 4. He said the children of bondage hate the children of liberty. They persecute them, hate them. Lucifer thinks he has a right to the throne. God says, no. I'm going to give it to some dirt people. Amen. Now you think about the reward and the inheritance of Abram. We think about what God promised him. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. In fact, let's go back to verse 1. Let's walk circumspectly around this. We're just going to move through Romans chapter 4 for a little while, and then I'm going to try to get home, all right? Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And Paul, look at the words Paul says. Who's he talking to here, Gary? Abraham our father. What audience is Paul speaking to? Jew or Gentile? Jew. Jew, right here. And I'm saying this for a reason. He says, Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh. Paul was a Jew. And he's mentioning to Jews. So this is where people get messed up in their Bibles. They say, well, only certain books apply to the Gentiles and only certain books apply to the Jews. This is not true here. Paul is referencing the Jewish believers, and he said, Abraham, according to the flesh, is our father. Look at what the Bible says about him. So the doctrine of God's grace by faith applies to both Jew and Gentile. There is no difference. That just jumped out at me a while ago. As pertaining to the flesh that's found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what I just had this thought. Think about how we do things down here. When there's a race run, there's always somebody that has to be in first place. Always. And now we've gotten it to where we have these digital micrometers that are measuring into the thousandths of a second these races, like swimming races and track meets and skating races and everything like that. Two guys coming to the finish line at what looks like the exact same time, and yet a computer is able to tell that this guy's finger was this far ahead of this guy's finger, and he actually, there always has to be a winner of a race. Amen? And see, we reckon the trophies and the rewards that we give down here based upon works and performance. No one, because if this was true, I would have a room full of trophies. No one down here ever says, I won. I believe that I got there first. No one ever gives me, no one has ever given me the Indianapolis 500 trophy, because in my mind, my car got to the finish line 3 hours before everybody else's did. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so we can't just believe down here that we won something and we win it. It doesn't work that way. Down here, it's performance. But this is up there. And Paul talked about running a race, but Paul never mentioned the people who got there first. He just mentioned finishing the race. These people that run the Boston Marathon. Out of what? How many people run this race? Thousands. Let's say 5,000 people running the Boston Marathon. 4,990 of them don't think that they're going to get to the finish line first. They don't. They have no idea that they're going to get to the finish line first. But what do they want? They want to finish. I started this, and God put that in us, and it's a good thing to have. So God's not concerned about who gets there first. But he is concerned about us getting there. Amen. What you start, keep going. Don't give up. Amen. Anyway, back to the scripture. Where did I leave off? Let's go to verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What is the reward? Now that we have the context, we've read all of Romans 4 up to now. We know we're talking about Abraham, our father. Paul specifically uses the word reward. And when you go back to Genesis 15, what did God say was the reward of Abraham? God is. God said, I am thy exceeding reward. The reward is God. And everything that God gives, how do you get the reward? If you think that you get the reward based, upon works, then that means, listen to this now, it means that you think God owes you something. And I'm here to tell you, according to Scripture, what God owes me is death. Because there are wages of sin. Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Next time you get on your high horse and think about what you think God owes you and what you think God has to do for you, remember who you are and what you actually did, not what you dreamed up you did. Don't you ever forget the slop and the sickness and the grotesqueness of your life that God saved you out of. Don't ever forget what you thought of yesterday. Don't ever forget that. God did not call us preachers down here to pat everybody on the back, say, now do better, come on, you can do better, now live better, now come on, you can do this. God did not call us down here to do that. He called us down here to preach the righteousness of Christ by grace through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. And what happens in a person's mind? I'll just give you an example. Joyce Myers gets on, she's in spin doctor mode because the Post-Dispatch made this big, I don't know how many, 4, 5, 6 page spread about her lavish lifestyle and all the money that she gets and all the stuff that she's got and everything like that. Makes this big thing on her. She gets out, gets her people to contact Channel 5. They interviewed her on Channel 5 to make her look good in front of everybody. But in my opinion, she didn't look all that good. Number one, I don't think she looks that good anyway. Number two, she gets on there and she is justifying the jet, the houses, the cars, the millions of dollars in unpaid taxes, and all of this stuff that she's got, because her doctrine says that I am rich because I deserve to be rich. It's what she said. You want to follow that doctrine? Knock yourself out. But I'm here to, as a preacher of righteousness, to tell you what it is you deserve. You deserve hell. You deserve it hot. You deserve God have you deserve to have God cut you down. You deserve to have God throw you in the lake of fire forever. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. If we think that we have pleased God by our deeds and our actions, you've got it wrong. And if I preach that, I've got it wrong. So Paul said that it's not reckoned of debt. It is reckoned of grace. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you think that what you perform here is counting up with God and that you will get more because you have done more, then you think God owes you something. That's what debt is. That's what that means. That you look at what is debt? Something owed to somebody else. You think that a couple years, I was listening to these charismatic radio stations, and one guy was on there and he had a new thing. And it was all about getting money out of people. So he said, here's what you do. You write us a check for about $5,000 and mail it in. Because God needs your money. God is going to borrow from you. And God's not wicked that he won't pay back. So you send us the check. That makes God a debtor to you. And God will give back with interest. That was the con that they were selling on these people. God will give you back with interest. And I had just read in the scriptures, God just, the Holy Ghost quoting scripture. Mike, who's that make God? It makes God a servant or a slave to the person who sent the money in. Because according to scripture, the borrow is servant to the lender. That makes God a slave of the person that wrote the check in. That's the setup that's making that. The Holy Ghost. Listen, when you're grounded in the Bible, these winds can blow along, and you're going, nope, I ain't believing that one. I get it. I know exactly what that's about. But the idea is, God does not owe you a thing. Not one thing. Well, bless God, I'm going to put in $20 this week. Did you see that, God? God's going to owe me something now. You little liar. Take your $20 back. Go somewhere and spend it on food or something like that. If you ever give a dime thinking that God has got to pay you back with interest, keep it. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you an inheritance. He gives it to you because he says, you're my son. Amen? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now I want you to notice that he's justified the ungodly. And he's going to quote scripture here. And we're going to go to that scripture. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And then he says, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 32. You're going to see what Paul meant exactly what he said. The doctrine of grace by faith and not of works is not just found in Paul's letters. It's all through the New Testament and it's all through the Old Testament. That's why Paul always quoted scripture all the time from the Old Testament. He's teaching them something. He's not giving them some new thing that God just decided yesterday. He's given them doctrine that had been from old, from everlasting. It's always been this way, but God had an order in how he was going to give things. Now, here's what he said in Psalm 32. You're going to see it. Blessed is... In fact, let me do this. Let's go to verse 6, because I'm going to show you. Here's what Paul said. You look in Psalm 32, 6, and I'm going to go back and read Romans 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David. So Paul mentioned the word ungodly. He justifieth the ungodly. Look at verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. They're connected together in that in our flesh we perform ungodly deeds. In the new man that is in us, God can then look upon us and say, he is godly. How? Because God has not imputed the sins that our flesh has committed against us. They are not against us anymore. Because God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed. The word blessed is a salvation word. You cannot be cursed and be saved. Amen? That we get people from a lot of different walks of life, they've heard a lot of different things. They've had people say, well, I know you're saved, but you got a curse on you. Liar! They're lying through their teeth. They're trying to hold some kind of power, play some kind of power game over them, or they're trying to con them that their actions in the flesh are a result that some devil is cursing them and they have no choice over it. That's a lie. By the way, it's just rude, and it's a poor excuse for bad behavior. I've had people say, well, I found out that the reason why I curse my husband all the time is because I have a spirit of cursing on me. No, you just got so much hate and Jezebel spirit in you that that's what you do. Why don't we just get real about why we do what we do? Instead of being, what is it, Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. It's a bunch of nonsense. What you did, you wanted to do. Amen? What you did, you wanted to do. But here's what he said. Blessed, you cannot be saved and be cursed. If you think, well, I think, my granddaddy did this, and he was this, and they did all kinds of things, and I've been told to have generational curse on me. If you've had the blood applied to your life and you've been to the cross, Christ lifted the generational curses at the cross, period. So now from here on out, if you go out and do something, it's not your granddaddy's fault, and it's not your daddy's fault, and it's not your Aunt Mabel's fault. That was you. Can I get an amen? But if you're saved, you're blessed. And there's two ways about it, blessing and cursing. That's what Joshua said. God set before you two, blessing and cursing. Which one are you going to choose? Choose blessing. Here's how we get blessed. Number one, we have our transgressions forgiven. God forgives the sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. So number one, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Number two, whose sin is covered. That means the devil cannot bring them back against you in the judicial court. It's the law of double jeopardy. In this realm, in this worldly realm, if let's say that let's say that somebody you know gets busted for Grand Theft Auto or something like that, okay? Or they get busted for selling pot, okay? And you love them, you're a good friend to them. And they caught them. They made an undercover deal to a cop. The cops got them on tape, got all the evidence stacked against them. There's no way out of it. They did it. You go, the man stands before a judge, and the judge is going to say, how do you plead? John, you go into the courtroom, and you say, Your Honor, may I speak on behalf of my brother? Yes. So you go in and say, Judge, this man is going to plead guilty. He did it. He did what you accused him of. He's got all these witnesses here that are against him. But God, I love him. And if he was to go to jail, he would lose his family, lose his job. He would lose everything he had, and it would be bad. And he's not very healthy. He'd probably die in prison. So, Your Honor, there's not a law against this. I would like to, in his place, pay his fine and do his time. If the judge accepts that, which on some crimes, like misdemeanors, you can go. There's no law that says if you get caught speeding, that you personally have to pay the fine. Anybody can show up and write a check, and it's done. So the judge says, well, this is unusual, but I see your point. For some reason, I'm going to lean in your direction. So I'm going to find the man guilty, but I'm going to have you pay the penalty for it. So they put you in prison, and you wrote a check for the fine. So you're in there 90 days, and you get out. Prosecutor says, you know what? I hate that guy. I've been after him for years. Finally caught up with him, and I'm mad that he did not go to prison. So I'm going to file charges against him again and have him thrown in prison. That is double jeopardy. It is not allowed in this court, and it is not allowed in God's. The state, by law, gets one crack at somebody, and that's O.J. Simpson can walk free from murdering his wife because the jury found him not guilty. Judicially, the state cannot go after him ever again for that, even if he confesses. And he wrote a book! He confessed to it, and the state can't touch him. They can't touch him. And the same way with God. Here's what happens. Your transgression is covered. And Christ came and he stood in your place, in the place of condemnation, because that's what the cross was. Cursed is anyone who hangeth from a tree. So instead of you being up there, Christ went and got in your place for you on the basis of what? God so loved the world. Amen. Not on the basis of any righteousness that you have done, but for his mercy's sake that he did that. So then he takes the as the blood of Christ pours out, it is applied to the mercy seat of Almighty God in heaven. And that blood is divine blood. It is God's everlasting blood. It is an everlasting covenant. And it everlastingly covers our sins. Amen. Never to be dug up again. Somebody say amen. That's blessing. So he said, blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So watch this. Number one, instead of God imputing iniquity, in other words, charging you with iniquity, God can no longer and will no longer charge you with iniquity. He will charge you with righteousness. The imputation. You did it. You wear it. You eat it. You made the mess. You clean it up. That is God charging us or imputing us with iniquity. When our sins are forgiven, we are no longer imputed with iniquity. God didn't say to you, it's your bed. You sleep in it. You made the mess. You clean it up. You said it. Now you go make it. He didn't tell you to. The Roman Catholic Church is full of lies, telling everybody, well, okay, yeah, God forgave part of your sin, but you've got to repeat this 30 times. You've got to pay money. You've got to go wash windows at the monastery. You have to do this because there you have to pay your part in the forgiveness of your sin. That's a joke and it's a lie. Amen. It's a lie. God will not impute iniquity to you. He will only impute righteousness. When you stand before God, God will look upon you and say, you are righteous. Whew. That's good. So he says, in whose spirit there is no guile. That means you believe the Bible. Guile is lies. Amen? And you don't believe the Bible's full of lies. Amen? And by the way, if you don't believe the Bible's full of lies and your spirit has no guile, that means you will not say to God, well, I did that, but I don't think it's wrong. So I'm not repenting of it. That's not a son of God. You know what my mama did to me, John? I think she's listening. Hi, Mom. My mom picked up on me pretty quick. I would say, "Mom, I'm sorry." Sweat rolling down my face. "Mom, I'm sorry." And she would say, "You're going to be." And she was right. Because when she got done, I was very sorry that I did that. Had I ever turned around to my mom, grabbed that belt from her hand and say, "You're not touching me." Number one, she'd have never let me get by with that one. Never. But at some point, had I told my parents, "I've had it with you. You're not telling me what to do ever again," and walked out, according to the scripture, I'm not a son. I'm a bastard. That is another part of this idea of the inheritance. Bastards do not receive the inheritance. They don't. No way, no how. My parents could have had every right to say, "You are not our son." Period. So he said, "In whose spirit there is no guile." Verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." You ever tried to carry sin around for a while? You ever tried to not confess something? It hurts. And so verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." You know what God will do? Here's the sinner trying to get away with his sin. He doesn't want to confess it and repent of it because he knows it wouldn't be right, because he knows he's got it in his mind he's going to go out and get some more of it. So he's not going to say anything. Meanwhile, here's the hand of God that's pressing down on him. When a hand presses down on someone, what happens to them? Where is repenting done anyway? Down here. It's, "God, I'm sorry." We don't do that. I never did. You can't do that to my mama. "Sorry, Mom." I'm down no matter what. Okay. When God's hand is heavy upon you, he's pressing down on you and he's bringing you down low where you need to be. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." You know what? I've cried so much, I don't have any more tears here. I don't know if you've ever done that. I have. You cried so much, you have no tears left in your tear ducts and you just can't cry anymore. So he said in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." Oh, I got a guy on the internet that hates my guts. "Hey, Hoggard preaching, you got to confess sins and be saved. Hoggard says this, Hoggard." You know what? The King James Bible says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." You know who made me to confess? You know who made me to repent? The hand bringing me down until I said, "God, stop, I can't take any more. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me." Amen. I said, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time of when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my," I'm just going to read this out and we're going to pray. "Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble." I believe in the preservation of God from trouble. The preservation of God is not to those who will not bow under the hand of God. When you try to stand against the working of the Holy Spirit in your life and refuse God's chastening, you're a bastard. That's what it says. And so, but I believe God preserves his saints and those his saints. The Bible says those that put their trust in him. "So thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah means things about that. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice in righteousness, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Somebody say amen. And the two things he said in this chapter that describe a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Number one, they are upright in heart. Number two, they are godly. But it also says they sin. Okay? Number one, don't let anybody give you this nonsense. Well, if you're saved, you're not supposed to sin anymore. And if you sin, obviously you're not saved. That is not biblically true. Okay? But number two, there is also the other extreme that says God saves you. You can sin however much you want to. Don't worry about it. There are, Gary, I've read people's statements that said they don't ever have to repent to God ever. And I'm just going, I don't see how you get around that. I don't know how your father treats you. But I know scripturally how my father treats me. And number one, I've asked God, God, don't ever let me get away with anything. And number two, God said, don't worry, Mike. I never have. And I never will. I'll get you. But, and I say this a lot, but I don't think I say it enough. I don't know where I'd be today without a mother and a father that didn't put up with the nonsense of their son. I don't know where I'd be today. But my mom was old school. She was raised this way. She raised me this way. I tried to raise my girls, my kids this way. You can push me so far, and then I'm going to stop, and we're going to take care of business. I may have to pull the van over to do it, and I've done that before. But we're going to stop. When you reach that line, I'm done. And I'm going to take care of business with my children. And my mom did that with me and my sister. And we are alive today and living for the Lord as a result of it. Because my mom and dad taught me, if you whip your child, you save them from hell. And that's what they taught me. So, the thing is, to be an heir, to have the inheritance, have I ever done anything to merit what God has in store for me? And the answer is no. I have not, am not now, right now, even though I'm preaching, boy, I'm doing good works. Am I now, right now, deserving what God has in store for me? And the answer is no. Because if this counts for me, then God owes me a debt. And God doesn't owe me anything. So everything that I receive now, and everything that I have up there, is by God's mercy and His imputed righteousness upon me. Why? Gary, I believe that book. I believe that book. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God bless you. Appreciate those of you staying here. I keep praying for you to, you know, when you go home to be saved. Some of you might just end up staying here. That's fine. But God bless all of you that are watching, listening. We love you. And I just want you to, I want you to think about your position with God. And I have no doubt right now that there are some people who are listening or will listen to this who hate everything I said. I can't help it if you're mad at God. I can't help it if you don't like the Bible either. It's what it says, and it's what it means, and I believe it. And if you'll believe it and you'll trust in it, God will impute righteousness to you, and He will not impute iniquities to you. Let God have you.